Bible prophesied of a unique time on earth. Israel would be returned to her land, the church would turn to false doctrines, technology would increase, and wickedness and immorality would run rampant. The time spoken of so long ago has come. Join Charlie Garrett as he breaks down these events for us as they unfold each week.
What day is it? It's Sunday. It's 14 May. It's time for the Prophecy Update of the week, and it is Mother's Day. And because of that, I wanted the people on the Prophecy Update to see my beautiful wife, who's the mother of my son here. Yes, she has a son, and he's a good boy. And then this is my mother over here. Come on over a little closer so they can see you. And this is the mother you've seen a couple times on Prophecy Updates in the past, and I'll tell you something about her is that last year, it was just about this same time last year while we were having a service, we had somebody come in. Well, no, the lizard was a good one, too. Yeah, and that was a little later. But earlier in the year, we had somebody come in and start yelling in the middle of the service. And my mom, this lady right here, got up and she chased him literally out the door and down the road. And he was so scared, he's probably still running. So anyway, this is my two special mothers, the mother, my wife of my son, and my daughter who's up in New York, and this is my mom. I wish you both a wonderful Mother's Day. All right. Okay, you guys go grab a seat, and we'll have a prophecy update now. And while you're sitting down, I will tell them that the thing about the lizard was that one day I think it was in the middle of a prophecy update, and I see my mom. Actually, I see something out of the corner of my eye, a little thing move. And I thought, what is that? And I look over, and I see my mom chasing a lizard. During the update, she's going after it. And I said, do that a little bit later, okay? It's very funny. Yeah, there are lizards all over Florida, and it's just one of those things that happens. But there you go. Okay, so happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here, all of you, and all of you online as well. And we also have a couple people that have a couple couples that have come to the service today. We have Bill and Sharon Frohlager, who came all the way from Melbourne, same place somebody came from a week or so ago. Now you're here, and they actually came for the Thursday night Bible study. And then I met with them at Mission Work with Jim and a few others of us. We went, Chris, we were all at Mission Work together. And so they took their time while on vacation to do mission work and the projects with us. And very few people do that. John and Kathy came with us, and it's a rare thing, but we appreciate that very much. And then I had the honor of going out to dinner with them last night. We had some Thai food. So we welcome you, and we hope that you had a good time here. It's their 20th wedding anniversary. So happy anniversary to you guys. And then we also have Terry and Debbie Seidlinker. Is that okay? I pronounced it correctly. And they came this morning. Actually, they drove yesterday from Altamont Springs, and they stopped at Sun City Center, and then they came down here. And so here they are, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed for the Prophecy Update today. So welcome to all of you. And we appreciate you making the effort. And then I have somebody to highlight, as I usually do, and that's a person that I met some time ago. I think it was about a year and a half ago or so. His name is Howard Zack. He and his family came down to visit, and it says, we live in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and have been here for the last 20 years. God has blessed us amazingly with 5 children and 1 grandson. I said his family came, it was his wife, and but anyway, 3 of our kids are on active duty. 2 are in the Marines and 1 in the Air Force. Our son-in-law was Army, and Howard was in the Navy, so we pretty much cover all of the services. We also have 3 beagles. Don't tell Maggie, our Rottweiler Shepherd mix, that she isn't one. God has given us everything we could have hoped for in our lives, and we serve an amazing God. We send our love and prayers for God's blessing to all of you at the Superior Word in Sarasota and online. So we send our love right off to you in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And our first category, as always, is Israel. And let's see, I want to just let you know, it's not an article or anything, but tomorrow, 15 May, the ambassador to Israel, David Friedman, arrives in Israel. And we're hoping for really good things in the weeks ahead. He's going there. Our president will be there very soon. And we were talking about this at dinner last night, about the moving of the embassy. And he doesn't have to say, I'm moving the embassy to Jerusalem. He doesn't have to do that. He can say, I'm not moving the embassy to Jerusalem. I'm just simply abiding by the law that was passed in the late 1990s. and I'm not signing the waiver. And I imagine, I don't know if that's the case or not, but I imagine that's what he's going to do. It's on his things that he promised. He is a man who has been keeping his promises. And if the promise is not fulfilled, it's generally not his fault. He got Obamacare removal passed through the House, and it probably won't make it through the Senate. That's not his fault. It is the fault of the people that we put in office who would then need to be taken out of office. But I do think that he will not sign that waiver. That's just a guess. I hope that it's correct. Now, I want to let you know that if you watch these prophecy updates for the last 2 weeks, we've had some visits of Sergio and Rhoda in Israel. They were first in Mount Tabor, and then they went to Tel Megiddo, and today they're going to move on down to Mount Carmel, and that'll be at the end of the prophecy update. So don't click off if you're watching. I've gotten some really, really wonderful responses. People are enjoying that part of the update, and Sergio makes everything exciting when he does it. So this visit to Mount Carmel should be pretty good as well, and I hope you'll enjoy it. And then from the Times of Israel, we have Carl Bernstein, who was part of the Whitewater press investigation thing, calls Israel the epicenter of today's geopolitics. Now, if you think of that, a little country in the middle of the world that's the size of a peanut is the center of all of the world's geopolitics. And not only that, it's exactly what the Bible said would happen, is that Jerusalem would become a heavy stone for all the surrounding nations. And all of these things that are prophesied in the Bible are right there. And this is, as far as I know, he's not a believer in Jesus, but and he probably doesn't even read the Bible, but he understands that Israel is the center of everything going on. He said at a conference in Jerusalem on global press freedom, yes, he was. Watergate reporter says any journalist who wants to understand the world needs to understand Israel. He's absolutely right on that. I'll let you read the article if you want. Just wanted to give you that. From the Times of Israel, U.S. Embassy in Saudi Arabia posts video editing out Israel from Trump's trip. So there, what's happening is he's going first to Saudi Arabia, and then he's going to Israel. And they completely edited it out. All right. And then from the Times of Israel, listen to this. The State Department says removing Israel from Saudi visit video was an inadvertent mistake. So we're still dealing with the same people that were during Obama's admin. They're still doing these things. Here's what it says now. Listen to how they got away with this, or tried to get away with this. U.S. Embassy in Riyadh had taken the edited video, which excised Israel from Trump's comments on upcoming trip, from a social media account of a private Saudi citizen. That's what they said. So we, as a U.S. embassy, get our video media from private citizens? I don't believe it. Not for the life of me. The State Department is prone to doing stupid things and trying to, I know that they will continue to do this. They'll try to undermine our current president in any way that they can. They're mostly liberal in the State Department, especially in the top echelon, and it's something that he is going to have to continue a swamp to drain. He's just going to need to keep working at it. From United with Israel, great stuff from the Texas governor. Every time he signs something, it's always spot on. Texas governor proudly signs anti-BDS law on Israel's Independence Day. So he planned it to merge the two. He's a great guy. Texas Governor Abbott signed into law House Bill 89, known as the Anti-BDS Bill, which prohibits all state agencies from contracting with and certain public funds from investing in companies that boycott Israel, becoming the 18th U.S. state to support such a law. Good job, Abbott. Wonderful stuff. From the Jerusalem Post, Israeli ministers approve controversial Jewish state bill. I hope it gets passed all the way through. This is very interesting. I hope you'll enjoy what they have done over there and just kind of revel in it, maybe. A bill meant to anchor Israel's status as a Jewish state in a basic law was approved by the Ministerial Committee for Legislation. The legislation states that the state of Israel is the national home of the Jewish people, in which it realizes its aspirations for self-determination according to its cultural and historic traditions. The realization of national self-determination in the state of Israel is unique to the Jewish people. That's all a quote from them. This is something they've never put into their law before, and they're trying to get it now to ensure that this is something that precedes any agreements with any other people. All right, the proposal mentions that Israel is Jewish and democratic, that the national anthem is Hatikva, and describes the national symbol and flag. It also mentions the law of return and calls for the government to work to strengthen Israel diaspora ties. One of the more controversial articles of the bill states that Hebrew is Israel's official language and Arabic has a special status, requiring all government services to be available in Arabic. Okay? Currently, the legal linguistic situation is not so clear-cut. There's no law stating that Israel has any official language, just like in the United States. It's something that we should do. They are proposing this, that it will be Hebrew, so that there will be a unified language in the land, something that the Bible says would happen anyway. In the book of Zephaniah, I will purify the lips of the people, certainly speaking about the return of the people speaking Hebrew and it becoming the national language. Anyway, we need to do that in the U.S. too. It's fine to have a law in Florida to say that all government signs must also be in Hispanic. There's a lot of Hispanics in Florida. I have no problem with that. But the language of the state and of the nation should be English, because if not, you end up in the chaos that half of the world is going through. But they're doing this, and maybe we'll follow after them on it. It says Arabic has special status, requiring all government services to be available in Arabic currently. Oh, I've read that. There's no law stating that Israel is any official language, just a British mandate statute from way, way back that Hebrew, Arabic, and English may be used in court and government offices. However, court documents and rulings may not be submitted in Arabic in the state of Israel. And the Supreme Court even ruled against a petition seeking to require the judiciary to allow it. There are some laws requiring certain things to be in Hebrew and other things requiring Arabic as well, like warnings on products that could be dangerous. Smart move there, okay? And some laws mention other languages like Russian and even Yiddish. A Supreme Court ruling required road signs in towns whose populations are over 6% Arab to include Arabic, in addition to Hebrew. Another thing you might as well do. Despite the lack of legal clarity, it is often assumed that Hebrew and Arabic are on equal legal standing in Israel. This bill would cement the differences between them. Good job. While ensuring Arab citizens a right they did not necessarily have before, to receive government services in their native language. I saw another article from a very left-leaning Jewish newspaper, and it was slamming this bill, saying that it's against the Arabs and blah, blah, blah. No, it's exactly what we would see with the liberal media in America if we said we want English as the national language. They'd say the same thing. They are just trying to get order out of chaos in that land. Not that there is chaos, but that's inevitably what happens when you have people speaking multiple languages and something happens and they want to sue, and they're just trying to take care of that and also codify their state as a Jewish state, as there's a right of return for Jewish people. All of these things are very important, and we'll see where that goes in the days ahead. From Aretz Shiva, will the U.S. drop – I am way behind this one. Will the United States drop visa requirements for Israelis? Now, last week, I think it was, I said that their medium income – does anybody remember what I said it was? It was $36,000. Nobody paid attention. Okay, you're all getting a demerit. $36,000, and that's above most other nations in the world. So as far as I'm concerned, the reason why we have visa requirements is so people don't come and stay and just, you know, live off of the government, et cetera. And so when a nation gets up to a certain level, we get rid of visa requirements for them. We've done it with the Japanese. The Koreans, when I was in the service, they did not have that. My guess is, and I don't know this, but maybe Korea can now travel to the U.S. without visas. I don't know if it's not the case. I'm not trying to say it is or isn't. I'm just saying that as a nation develops and the people want to go home, naturally after vacation, you get rid of visa requirements. I'm hoping they'll do that here. Justice Minister Ayelet Shaked spoke at the Jerusalem Post diplomatic conference in New York and revealed that Israel has been in contact with Trump admin in order to add Israel to the list of countries whose citizens do not require a visa to enter the U.S. She said, I will work in Washington, D.C. on something that is very important to all Israelis. I hope that we will finalize this in the coming year. I think the Trump government will continue to positively surprise us. First, as I mentioned, regarding the two-state solution, second the proposed move of the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, the eternal capital of the Jewish people. She said that President Trump should not do anything to transfer the embassy. On June 1st, if he doesn't sign a waiver, as I said earlier, the embassy will need to move to Jerusalem in accordance with American law. Israel is no longer the punching bag of the United Nations. Instead of dealing with the mass murder in Syria, countries prefer to attack Israel, even when it is a lie. Many countries are lacking conscience and don't question their own actions, instead focusing on Israel. It's easy. We can see the change with Nikki Haley as the U.S. ambassador to the United Nations. This is the best news that has come out of the building in years, she said, adding that Israelis finally feel that we have someone who leads the struggle for justice and morality in a place which lacks those qualities. We feel like our voice will finally be heard in the halls of the General Assembly. She has given us hope, and we look forward to seeing it continued on the path she has started. So good news all around from this lady as far as her evaluation of what's been going on in the past few months with the Trump admin. And once again, Jews aren't coming to America and staying, most of them, if they're actually going in the opposite direction. They're making aliyah from all over the world back to Israel. So why not give them free travel? That's my thought. Anyway, Christian news today. I'm going to read you something. I have no permission to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. This is a friend of mine. I once highlighted him on the Prophecy Update. I met him through this Prophecy Update, and we've become friends. And he emailed me something. Was it yesterday? It was 2 days ago. He emailed me something. And like I say, if he gets mad at me for reading this, then he can defriend me. But I'm going to read it anyway because I'm so, one, proud of him, and two, it's the purpose of having started these Prophecy Updates in the first place. My sole reason for doing this is it was actually recommended to me by the person that takes care of the website for us. He said, you know, you should do a Prophecy Update. And I said, okay. And I said, let me think about it. He says, no, you need to do it because that will get people to want to watch your sermons. And I said, that's all I care about. If people will watch the sermons and if people will read their Bible, then I will be happy with that. It doesn't. And I have noticed this. I'm going to say something that if we have 100 new subscribers at a time, one of them will start watching the sermons. So it's kind of a sad commentary on Christianity that we want to watch 10 million Prophecy Updates a week and not want to know God's word. But I'm going to read you this, and this is why we started these Prophecy Updates. He says, I am happy to announce that today, 5/12/17, I have finally read the entire Bible straight through. Sure, I probably read it piece by piece, but I started on 10/28/16. I could have got it finished way faster, but you know how it is. He's a helicopter pilot for the police force out in New Mexico or Arizona. Brian, I'm sorry. Anyway, so he said, so I'm ready to start over. He's finished it, and he's getting right back into starting it again. So I'm very proud of this individual. I'm very proud of anyone that's willing to make a commitment to read their Bible. And as I've said before, if you cannot read your Bible because you're busy all the time, two things. First, your priorities are out of whack. But secondly, you can get yourself an audio Bible, and you can plug it into your CD player on your car or your DVD or whatever that's called, that little thing you plug in nowadays, and you can listen to it. And if you listen to it 30 minutes a day, you'll have completed the Bible in 154 days. And if you drive an hour a day, you can complete it in, what's half of that, 70 days. Okay? You have no excuse. You have no excuse for not reading your Bible and getting to know the Lord through His Word. None. If you're spending your time watching a lot of Prophecy Updates and not reading the Word of God or getting into sermons about the Word of God, then your priorities are out of whack. End of story. Okay? He finishes, I think I will add study and research in this time, meaning his next reading, when I come across something I feel inclined to reach deeper into. Just thought I would let you know. Signed, Brian Bennington. And my hat is off to him. I am honored to know that he has done this, and I'm really honored to know him as a person for making this commitment. All right, from Christian Post today, Trump cabinet members attend weekly Bible study for maturity in Christ. Good job. Yes. Did you hear any of this type of stuff during the last 8 years? No. Here we go. Capital Ministries, a D.C.-based ministry seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the political arena throughout the world, seeks to help members of President Trump's cabinet and other politicians in the nation's capital become more mature Christians through weekly Bible studies. Vice President Pence, HUD Secretary Carson, Ed Secretary DeVos, Energy Secretary Perry, Attorney General Sessions, CIA Director Pompeo, nominee for Attorney General Secretary Sonny Perdue. I think he was confirmed since this past week. HHS Secretary Tom Price and Scott Pruitt, head of the EPA, have all sponsored the new Capitol Ministry's Cabinet Bible Study. Many members of Trump's new cabinet were apparently Capitol Ministry's Bible Study students prior to their appointments, and the ministry celebrated the association on their website. Great stuff. Trump has made some wonderful appointments. I want to tell you something before we go on about Sonny Perdue. Sonny Perdue was once the governor of Georgia. Okay, if you have never heard this story, it is amazing. Georgia, if you remember, several years ago, 8-9 years ago, had a terrible, terrible drought. It was terrible. All of the lakes were empty. Docks sitting out there on empty lakes. It was really horrifying. Sonny Perdue went out onto the Capitol steps of his, he was the governor at the time. He walked down the Capitol steps, had a press conference, and he petitioned Jesus Christ to please give us rain. He said, we need rain. And the next day, unexpected, not forecasted, it rained an inch. So I want you to know, this man is a committed follower of Christ, and I'm very happy of what Trump has done, appointing these people in these positions, because my hair is standing up all over my arms right now, because of people like this are now in our government. Praise the Lord. Okay, Mail Online. Speaking of Mother's Day. Speaking of Mother's Day, Dope Francis criticizes the naming of the mother of all bombs. The Moab bomb they dropped in Afghanistan, he criticizes the naming of it, saying the word mother should not be used in reference to such a deadly weapon. To an audience of students, the Dope said, I was ashamed when I heard the name. He added, a mother gives life and this one gives death. And we call this device a mother? What is happening? Dope Francis is said to meet U.S. President Donald Trump on May 24th. That he'll have to wipe himself off after having that meeting in a potentially awkward encounter due to their different policy opinions. And my thought was that idioms do not transfer well. Okay. He is misunderstanding the entire intent of the word mother in that one. Okay. But I will also say that he has misunderstood the intent of the word mother of harlots in Revelation, because he is sitting in the seat right now. But I will tell you about idioms, because we're talking about idioms and how they don't transfer. I was at the Korean church down the road here for 3 or 4 years. Okay, I taught the Bible study there and the children's Bible study. And I also taught myself Korean. It's not a real hard language to learn to read. Yes.
Did you say children's Bible
study? Children's Bible study. Yes, believe it or not, I actually did that. But and they were pretty good. Most of them didn't speak English, so it was pretty easy. No, I... Anyway, no, not really. The younger ones grew up here and they knew it. But I was also asked to teach the new people that came, and a lot of Koreans in Sarasota, and they're always moving here. I was asked to teach them English so that they could get along in society. And I got all these books, I bought all kinds of stuff, and I started teaching them, and I got nowhere with it. And then one day I was sitting on the internet doing something, and I saw an idiom, and I thought, wait a minute. I'm going about this all wrong, and this is a lesson for everybody. This isn't just something not prophecy. This is something for everybody. If you want to teach a language to somebody, teach them the idioms. You teach, because when you're talking, they have no idea what you're talking about. I do this with Sergio. Sergio, I would say something he didn't know what he was talking about, and so he just would blow over it. Well, we started sending idioms to each other, and he started understanding why the language works the way it does. It's because we say things based on something else, and there's no context. There's no reference. And so our dope here, not our dope, but the dope, he needs to learn idioms before he makes a comment like that, because idioms will teach you. I'm telling you, when I started teaching idioms in the Korean church, those people learned English so quickly. It was astonishing. So there you go. Little lesson for you.
Kind of like falling off a horse, didn't you?
Yeah, falling off a horse. Absolutely. Okay. Let's see. We'll go on with CNS. Okay, this is a wonderful article. This is absolutely, I haven't seen this reported anywhere, and yet this is absolutely marvelous. I had to check and see if it was a fake news, because it's so wonderful. It's not. Listen to this. CNS, Greek Orthodox bishop. Okay, he's one of these guys with the long beard and the funny hat and all that. Okay, Greek Orthodox bishop calls on Turkey's Erdogan, the president of Turkey, okay, to convert or face unending hell with Muhammad. Imagine him saying this. Yes. Listen to what he says now. This is so interesting that a man would say this. He's going to have a target on his back after this. Okay? The Greek Orthodox bishop, Metropolitan Seraphim of Piraeus, sent a lengthy letter to Turkey's President Erdogan in which he detailed some of the differences between Christianity and Islam and called on Erdogan to convert to Orthodoxy or face eternal and unending suffering in hell along with Muhammad and his followers. In the letter, Metropolitan Seraphim criticizes Islam and says Muhammad was a false prophet, which he is. As a matter of fact, we had Usama Dokduk here, and he explained exactly why he's a false prophet, and plus he never made any prophecies. So you can't be a prophet if you don't make prophecies, but we'll go on. And that the Quran is not, and this is something that I tell people all the time, you need to remember this. He got this right. I've been telling people this for about 8 years now. I've got an article on one of my old websites about this issue. He says the Quran is not a holy or sacred book. Holy means set apart or other. It's something that is, we know what the word holy means in our minds, but it means basically set apart. It's distinct. You cannot have something that is holy. If there's one holy book, there are not two holy books. In other words, if the Bible is holy and we know that it is, we cannot as Christians say that that is the Holy Quran because we've already determined what is the one holy book. It's no different than a lamp. It's no different than a shell. It is just a thing. But it is not a holy book, and he is absolutely right about this. He presents examples of where the Quran uses material from the Bible and other religious texts, and he also discusses some of the more controversial aspects of Muhammad's life, including that of one of his wives, Aisha, who was only 9 years old when she married the prophet. Well, he's not a prophet, so we'll call him the false prophet. Near the end of the letter, Metropolitan Seraphim pleads with President Erdogan and his family to convert to Christianity. Has anybody heard this?
No.
Okay, isn't this great? He calls on them to renounce all errors, heresies, and innovations of Islam, and to repent, to weep bitterly, be humble, and believe in Christ, the God-man, Savior, and Redeemer of the world. Metropolitan Seraphim further advises Erdogan to be instructed. This is where he starts diverting from normal thinking. Instructed and then be baptized in the Orthodox Church. Once again, who was it? Hank Hanegraaff, I talked about a few updates ago. He converted to Orthodoxy. Listen, Jesus Christ saves all people from all nations, and they don't need to be in a specific church. You don't have to be a Baptist. You don't have to be a Presbyterian. You need to call on Jesus Christ according to what the Bible says, and you will be saved. But he starts diverting here, but it's very funny what he says. He says, be baptized in the Orthodox Church and to ask his ally, Russian President Putin, to be his godfather. Oh, I just broke something in here. As translated by the EU Times, Metropolitan Seraphim says to Erdogan, if you want to save yourself and your family, you should convert to the Greek Orthodox Church, the only real faith. Once again, departing from the Word of God, and he's getting into one of these crazy things. You know, you have to be in this church, and you have to read this version of the Bible, and you have to do this and this. And forget all that. You need this. You need Jesus Christ. Read this word, Romans 10, 8, and 9. Problem solved, okay? But we'll go on. He says, we propose and we advise you to come to the arms of the Greek Orthodox Church before the end of your life. Otherwise, you will unfortunately find yourselves, your family, and your people in the same place where Allah, Muhammad, and his followers are, in the place of suffering, eternal, and unending hell. Okay, now because we are here and because we've brought that issue up and I've cited it, maybe somebody's watching a prophecy update and they didn't know that there is actually a Bible with a book called Romans in it. Well, here I'm going to take you to the book of Romans in the Bible, the holy book. Here's what it says in chapter 10 of Romans. We're going to go to verse 9 and then we're going to read verse 10, okay? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Nothing about Greek Orthodox Church, nothing about this version of the Bible, nothing about this or any little pet peeve that you want to add in there. That is it. That is all that's required, is that you demonstrate faith in Jesus Christ as having died for your sins. I believe,
I receive. He goes on in verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I receive Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to spend eternity in heaven with this great God that would send his son to die on my behalf. That is it. There is no other thing that you need to do to be saved. If you add anything into that, it is not the gospel. You're adding to what happened on the cross of Calvary. He lived under the law. He fulfilled the law. He died in fulfillment of it. And he came out of the grave to prove that he had no sin. Nothing else is required but faith in Jesus Christ. Don't add to the gospel, lest you be found cast into the place where he says all these other people are going to be cast, okay? All right. Speaking of Islam, our Islam category for the day. I entitled this Fund This. Okay, from Ynet, World Bank report, Gaza faces financial crisis. And all the violins start playing, right? We've gone through all of the times that they're funding Islamic terrorists. They're not paying their electric bills. They're fighting among each other, but they are not taking care of their own house. And so why should the rest of the world do it? From Front Page Mag, Fakistinian Authority boss refuses to stop funding Islamic terrorism. Remember, this is something that Trump had asked them. You need to stop funding these people. They're going to get cut off. Mark my words. Despite the D.C. trip and the meeting with President Trump, PLO Abbas is still following the same old policy of funding Islamic terrorism. This is a topic that the media won't discuss. Our media. The FA, the Fakistinian Authority Press, is happy to discuss it. As Fakistinian Media Watch reports, Fakistan Authority Chairman Abbas and numerous other Fakistinian leaders have rejected the demands of Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu, U.S. President Trump, and many other governments and legislatures to stop the payments of salaries to imprisoned terrorists. Following the demand made by Israel, and just before Abbas's meeting with Trump last week, director of the Fakistinian Liberation Organization Commission of Prisoners Affairs announced Abbas's absolute refusal to stop these payments. I would give them not one more penny. I'd let them just wallow in their own mire forever. I wouldn't have any peace deal. I wouldn't go anywhere and work on anything with these people until they completely said, we're not funding this anymore. Insane. From the Washington Beacon, Iran using U.S. cash, tell me this wasn't a surprise, to fund unprecedented massive military buildup. We gave them billions of dollars. What do you think's going to happen with it? Iran is using the billions in cash resources provided under the landmark nuclear deal to engage in an unprecedented military buildup meant to transform the Islamic Republic's fighting force into an offensive juggernaut. According to a largely unreported, of course it's unreported, announcement by Iranian military leaders that has sparked concern among U.S. national security insiders and sources on Capitol Hill. Iranian officials announced that Iran's defense budget has increased by 145% under President Rouhani, and that the military is moving forward with a massive restructuring effort aimed at making it a forward-moving force. Iranian leaders have stated that since the Iran deal was enacted, that they are using the massive amounts of cash released under the agreement to fund the purchase of new military equipment and other armaments. Iran has also pursued multi-million-dollar arms deals with Russia since economic sanctions were nixed as part of the deal. Leading members of Congress and U.S. officials working on the Iran portfolio suspect that at least a portion of the Obama admin's $1.7 billion cash payment to Iran has been used to fund and support terrorists in the Middle East. The latest disclosure about Iran's military buildup is further fueling concerns that U.S. cash assets returned to the country are helping Iran pursue a more aggressive military stance against U.S. forces in the region. A former Pentagon advisor and expert on rogue regimes told the Free Beacon that it should come as no surprise that Iran is diverting the cash it received under the nuclear deal to its military industry. The disclosure comes as no surprise to anyone who studied Iran and should have been anticipated by the Obama admin. And it was. He knew this was going to happen. He knew that American lives would be lost because of this, and he did it because he hates this country. He hates everything it stands for, Obama admins largely sought to downplay the importance of giving Iran billions in cash resources.
And the left in this nation just goes like this. Yeah. They just don't want to know. But this is exactly what we said in our update long before it happened. And when it happened, we said it's going to happen. And we have the proof right here. So from our Shiva report. Oh, no. Really? Iran gives $600 million to Hezbollah. Oh, okay. Just think all that money we gave them. And yeah, Hezbollah has created an independent economy within Lebanon, which includes institutions, education, and businesses from $600 million worth of Iranian aid, right from our pocket through Iran to them. Okay? It says, as a result of U.S. sanctions on Iran, the aid was transferred almost completely in hard cash. And it's being used for the terror group's institutions and salaries paid to its terrorists and their families. Hezbollah circumvents legal channels by laundering money sent by the mafia to Lebanon. The article also mentions several other places from which Hezbollah receives money. These include millions of dollars in annual donations received from Shiite businessmen abroad, charity taxes, profit from Shiite websites in Iraq, and money received from Shiite imams in Iraq and abroad. Are you depressed paying your taxes every year?
Yeah.
I tell you what, you think of what we do? Very depressing. From Mongolia News, this is from the Straits Times. This is something that I would love to be a participant in. U.S. $10 project. Street food challenge in Mongolia, Vietnam, Thailand, and Malaysia. Now, I've been in 2.5 of those countries, and I can tell you that the food there is absolutely wonderful, but I haven't been to Mongolia. Here it says the challenge is to eat as much as possible in cities and towns across China, Mongolia, Pakistan, Thailand, Vietnam, and Malaysia, but not spend more than the equivalent of U.S. $10 in one day. Starting with breakfast and ending with supper, the quest is to find the cheapest and tastiest local or street food each place has to serve, all on a budget of U.S. $10. Here are the food tours from a few of the ANN partners. Okay, now all I'm going to do is read you the Mongolia stuff. You want to read the article about the food in Malaysia and Vietnam? You can just come to my house and I'll tell you all about it, because I used to just love to go out into these places and buy whatever was on the streets. But here we go. What can you get for 25,000 tugruks in Ulaanbaatar? 25,000 tugruks would be $10. Okay, the coldest capital in this capital city in the world. Plenty of meat, they say. That includes a piroshki, a kind of fried dough food that's a student's favorite at the university. And then you can get banchtai tsai, or hot rice tea with meat dumplings, at Narantuul, the biggest open-air market in Mongolia. And kuushur, a pastry made with ground beef or mutton mixed with onion, salt, and spices. And, of course, a hot beverage with every meal. So there you go. There's your Mongolia update for the day. We'll go on to Daniel 12 Technology, and I have for this group here in this building no Daniel 12 Technology update. But for those who are online, I have a special video, and I'm going to explain it to you all, and then I'm going to play the video for the people online. And if you want to see this, you'll have to watch the Prophecy Update. And you have to start at the beginning. I'm putting in a coding that will not allow you to go to the Prophecy Update. You've got to watch the whole thing. So here's what it is. Our friend Sergio, who is the one who has made this church able to reach the world through prophecy updates, through sermons, he is solely responsible for all of the technology that makes it available. While he was here, he used to do the editing on all of the sermons, and then he taught me how to do that, and so I do that as soon as I leave after church on Sunday. I do that, and I do all of the prophecy update editing now, but he provides me with service, invaluable service, when I'm doing those things. A few weeks ago, we had a problem with the prophecy update. The Adobe crashed, and he spent 3 hours online with me. He's in Israel, and I'm here. Spent 3 hours with me taking care of it so we could have a prophecy update that afternoon. This is the kind of thing, even now, he's monitoring what we're doing. So he has done a video for an app that he has developed. And the reason why this is important, and I'm going to leave my comments here on the video so that the people understand this. It's very important because he had to move back to Israel because he could not get a green card through the company he worked for. They wouldn't provide it. He wants to move back to America. He wants to get a green card. And in order to do that, he must have a company established. And then from there, he can apply for his green card and move back. So he has developed an app for iPhones. Okay? I downloaded it on the iPad a day ago. Okay? And you can get this for free.
It is something that doesn't cost you anything. You can just download it. But by doing this, you will be helping him. So I'm going to play the video now, and that will be for the people online to watch. And then afterwards, you need to watch this video, okay?
3 years ago, I built an app that saves me over 14 hours a month. And today, I'm making it available for everyone.
14 hours a month? Impossible!
Well, it all began in 2008 when Chuck Winger, my mentor, made me a deal. He said, Sergio, when I finish reading my Bible, I'm going to send you a verse. And you do the same in return. Since that day, until he passed away, I received a text message that starts with my name and ends with a verse. Those personalized text messages were huge. They were addressed to me, so I would actually read them. They were the example of God's care for me, that he knows me by name, and not just me, all of us. One day, I discovered that I was not the only one receiving these messages. By 2013, Chuck had over 40 people in his list. And here's how he did it. He would wake up early in the morning at 4 a.m., read the word, then type the same message over 40 times. And on top of that, he would personalize it by adding the recipient's name to each message. The copy-paste operation of the verse alone took him over 30 minutes each day. So he tried to find a solution that would save him time. But everything that's out there is simply not good enough. For example, if you send a group text, every recipient in the list will see each other and then will be annoyed by all the replies from all the people. And if you figure out a way to send a blind copy, there is still no way to personalize each message. That's when the idea came to life, to build an app that saves time by sending the same message to multiple people and keep it personalized with the recipient's name. And that's why I'm excited to introduce Reach. Reach is an easy-to-use iPhone app that lets you set up reusable groups to whom you would like to send the messages to. As you write a message, you can insert the recipient's name template with a tap of a button. This template will be automatically replaced with the recipient's name when the message is sent out. Reach will then automatically write each copy of the message with the recipient's name and pop it in front of you one after the other, giving you another chance to edit them before each one is sent out. So if you're sending the same personalized message to 20 people, you can still add a few personal words without sending it to everyone else. Or simply take the time to pray for this person before you send it out. If time is of the essence, simply tap the send button as fast as you can to get them all out of the way. And here's the cherry on top. The messages are sent through your iPhone Messages app. So when the person replies, you get a private chat message where you can continue the conversation. Reach is only available for the iPhone at this time. So to get started, pick up your iPhone, go to reachtheapp.com and tap the download button, then tap install. Reach can also be used to send seasoned greeting messages to family and friends. Let's say Christmas is right around the corner, so you write your holiday greeting and then attach your photo. Great! Now you can send it to your family and friends with just a few clicks, and each message will be personalized with the recipient's name. Since 3 years ago to today, Reach has come a really long way with many added improvements. Today, it has the ability to send not just text messages, but also email, iMessage, Google Voice, and even WhatsApp.
What about the power user?
Well, I've got you covered too. In the past 4 months, Reach was redesigned with the power user in mind. I've added the ability to add multiple contacts at once so you could build your groups in seconds.
Suppose there were 50 righteous in the group. Would it work?
Yes.
Indeed, no. Suppose there were 100 more. Would it still work?
Yes, Alfred, it will still work.
Oh, let not my lord be angry.
Let me save you the time. I've tested it with 40,000 contacts, and it still works like a champ. And the price? Free for up to 8 contacts and 2 groups. So you can download the app right now for free. If you wish to send more than 8 messages at once, you can upgrade to the full version for $2.99. To do so, in Reach app, go to the settings screen and tap Upgrade. Reach is great for everyone. Leaders who are seeking to serve others, friends who want to encourage each other with scriptures, seasonal greeting messages, event invitations, salespeople, or even your noisy neighbor who has their own CNN channel. If you see a need for this app, I pray it will be a blessing to you. Or if you know anyone who might use it, please share a link to the website with them. ReachTheApp.com.
I have iPhone, but I have no use for this app.
Even if you don't see yourself using this app but would like to help out, simply go to the website on your iPhone and download the free version. And if you'd like to help out even more, then give us a review. It is easy to do. After downloading, open Reach app, tap the settings screen, and select Rate Us on App Store. Every download and every rating counts, as it bumps us up on the App Store listing. The higher we are on the list, the more people will be able to find our app. Yes, such is the world we live in, and from Nazareth, Israel, to Sarasota, Florida, I'm Charlie Garrett, and this is the Superior Word. I'm Sergio Wojtenko, and this is the Reach Headquarters, and this is your Tech Prophecy Update for the week.
Okay, now the video is done, and they know what you guys don't know. But it's very easy to download this app if you have an iPhone, and you must do this. And here's the reason why. At the Superior Word Church, we do not have a donate button on our website. We do not pass a plate. Okay, we do not monetize our videos. There are people that help this church out of the goodness of their heart. We have never asked ever. I am asking that people will download this app onto their iPhone for the sake of this ministry, because he will be able to come back to America once he has a company established, and this will be a stepping stone in it. And from there, he will be able to help us here instead of having a seven-hour time difference, okay? Secondly, if you have an iPhone and you are watching the Prophecy Update and you don't download it, I've put in a code that will tell me that you have an iPhone and that you, after this, anybody with an iPhone in their home that doesn't download this app will no longer be able to watch the Prophecy Update. The Prophecy Update will have a coding which will go to a blank screen. So you'll no longer be able to see it unless you download this app. So please do that. Okay? Yes.
Can't you download it?
No, it has to be an iPhone at this time. Eventually, iPad, any Apple product, that's right. But it cannot be like an Android or something like this at this time. It is called Reach. You go to, I didn't type it down here. It's Reach, R-E-A-C-H, and I think it's go to reachapp.com, and you can download it from his website. But they have said that on the, he said that during the video. So if you need it, send me an email and I'll send it to you, but I'd rather have you watch the Prophecy Update. Okay, so we'll go on to Revelation Plagues now from agriculture.com. This is very, very sad news. I don't know if you heard this. This is just about 1 week ago. This agriculture.com, this is the big agricultural website in America. We lost the western Kansas wheat crop this weekend. That big blizzard that came through, they lost it. Blizzard conditions and heavy snow swept western Kansas, including 14 to 20 inches in Colby and the northwestern quadrant of their number one winter wheat state in the nation. Just terrible, tweeted Justin Gilpin, chief executive of the grower-funded Kansas Wheat Commission. The snow and freezing weather struck a winter wheat crop that was developing faster than usual thanks to a mild winter. As a result, the crop was more vulnerable to spring snowfalls and frost. Kansas grew one of every five bushels of U.S. wheat last year. 467 million of the 2.31 billion bushels nationwide. Its farmers specialize in winter wheat, which is planted in the fall, goes dormant during the winter, and sprouts again in the spring. Winter wheat accounts for two-thirds or more of the U.S. crop each year. Very severe what happened, and I haven't seen anybody else report on it except ag.com. So from CBS Denver, staggering losses being recorded for farmers, ranchers after blizzard. Ranchers are dealing with a big problem from this past weekend's blizzard in southeast Colorado. That was 1 weekend before. The snowstorm killed thousands of cattle. They actually drown in the snow. The snow will get up in their lungs. 7-foot-high snowdrifts buried cows and toppled acres of wheat crops in Prowers County and Baca County near the Kansas and Oklahoma borders, costing farmers millions of dollars. There are no confirmed numbers yet, but it's estimated as many as 10,000 cattle were killed in the rare spring storm. Very serious stuff. For Morality Today, This is the roundup continuing. I've done this 2 weeks, and I'm going to do it again this week. Just lots of articles for you from Newsmax. No LGBTQ LMNOP category to be included in the census proposal for the 2020 census. Good job. Good job. The U.S. Census Bureau did not include a separate count of LGBTQ LMNOP Americans in its proposal for the census. Mail online. College student is marked down on essay for using the sexist word mankind. Yes, marked down. Weasel zippers. White Australian mother. It's not just the U.S. that has this problem. White Australian mother expelled from a multicultural playgroup. Okay. Yeah, Australia. You can't be here. No, she's white. She's not multicultural. I'm sorry. You can't go.
And that's not racist.
And that's not racist. That's right. Christian Post. Trump defends UN population fund tied to forced abortions. Pro-lifers elated. Defunds. He didn't defend. I'm sorry. Defunds UN population. Pro-lifers are elated. In an official letter to Bob Corker of Tennessee, chairman of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, the State Department said it would no longer fund the UN Population Fund because the group supports or participates in the management of a program of coercive abortion or involuntary sterilization. They're probably gritting their teeth that that happened, but Trump said it, and it happened. Good job, people. Yahoo! MTV dumps gender-specific categories for movie and TV awards. That was about a month ago. CNN, this past week, Emma Watson wins MTV's first gender-neutral acting award. Whoopee-doo. Okay, from Fox News. Stick gun. Anybody ever made a stick gun in school? Pow, pow, pow. Okay, stick gun gets five-year-old suspended from North Carolina school. Five-year-old North Carolina girl suspended for playing with a stick gun. Caitlin Miller and several of her classmates were playing make-believe on the playground at McLaughlin Elementary School in North Carolina. One of her friends was pretending to be a queen, and another was pretending to be a princess. Caitlin, good, they got the genders right. Yeah. Good kids, okay? Caitlin was their protector, and in order to protect the royals, she armed herself with a stick that resembled a gun. Oh, no. Bad girl. Within a matter of minutes, the five-year-old was snatched up by a teacher and sent to the principal's office, accused of a heinous offense. She was promptly suspended for 1 day for turning a stick into a gun and threatening to shoot and kill other students. So, yeah, that's the world we live in here. Now, I'm going to read you this next article, same train of thought. I want you to know while I'm reading it that this was rescinded a couple days later, but I'm going to read you the article anyway. Because the only reason why something like this would be rescinded is because people stood up and spoke. So here we go. Middle school. This is from Fox 19. Middle school students suspended for liking a photo of a gun on Instagram. You like a photo of a gun and you get suspended from school. An Edgewood middle school student was handed a 10-day suspension for liking a picture of a gun on Instagram with the caption, "Ready." The reason for the intended suspension is liking a post on social media that indicated potential school violence. Well, you know what? I've said this before, but when I went to Riverview High School right down the road here, and when I was in Riverview High School in 1979 through 1982, the rednecks, yes, that's not a good term to use, the rednecks would show up at school. We had the surfers and we had the druggies and we had the, you know, the what do you call the people, the jocks, and then you had the rednecks. The rednecks would show up at school with pickup trucks, okay? They would pull into school with their pickup trucks, and what was in the back? Yes, in the back window of every pickup truck that a redneck owned was a gun rack. And guess what was in that gun rack? Shotguns and rifles and what?
Winchester.
A Winchester. They had all these things stacked up on their racks. Yeah. And they would get out of their cars, and they wouldn't lock their trucks. And if anybody ever touched their trucks, they'd probably get beaten to death because those rednecks wouldn't put up with it. But they had guns all over school. And this is only, what, 30 years ago?
Yeah.
And now you can't even make a little stick gun or like something on Instagram because of liberals in this nation. We'll go on. It says, Edgewood middle school student was handed the suspension. The reason for the Friday morning, an email went out to parents stating, yesterday evening, school officials were made aware to an alleged threat of a student bringing a gun to school. We act on any potential threat to student safety swiftly and with the utmost importance. This morning, the alleged threat was addressed, and we can assure you that all students at Edgewood Middle School are safe and school will continue as normal. You like something on Instagram, and you're a threat to the school. Insane. All right, our other category, CNN. Texas gun signs bill banning sanctuary cities. Oh, by the way, I was with the surfers in high school. I wasn't a redneck. Oh. Yeah. Anyway, Texas gun. I love this governor. This guy is absolutely wonderful, isn't he? Texas governor signs bill banning sanctuary cities. All right. He's already done the anti-BDS thing, and he does this as well. The bill establishes criminal and civil penalties for local government entities and law enforcement that do not comply with the laws and detention requests, immigration laws and detention requests. The new measure would fine government entities up to $25,500 for each day the law is violated. It would also result in a misdemeanor charge for sheriffs, police chiefs, and constables who fail to comply with detention requests and in removal from office for elected and appointed officials. In other words, he's going to be getting rid of some liberals. Good job. Sacramento Bee. California, actually it's California, but California may end ban on communists in government jobs.
What?
Yes, they have a ban on it in California. You can't be hired into a government job if you're a communist. They want to do away with that. Being a communist will no longer be a fireable offense for California government employees under a bill passed by the state assembly. It would eliminate part of the law that allows public employees to be fired for being a member of the Communist Party. Employees could still be fired for members of organizations they know advocate for overthrowing the government. Duh, what do you think they want? By force or violence? Well, my thought is that the law is just catching up with the current workforce because there are all commies out there. If you're a government in California, you're probably not 100%. There are some people with normal brains out there, but it's just incredible what they're allowing in this nation. Zero hedge. This has to do with the wheat stuff. This was an article that came out 1 week before the wheat failed, okay? And this guy had a comment about where to invest your money. I was talking about investing last week. Remember I said people are paying 45% of all of their money towards paying off their credit card bills, okay? And I had people actually email me about this, and I want to explain that a little further. I said what you should do is you should consolidate and pay, go to the bank and get a loan to pay off that and then pay the bank. What you should actually do, and I didn't say this all the way, but people are concerned about this, and how do you get out of debt? You go to the bank. If you have, we'll say you have a house loan, a car loan, a credit card loan, and maybe one other loan, something, okay? You go to the bank and you get one loan for all of those. And then you pay one interest rate instead of interest for each of the four loans. And this one is at 23% because it's a credit card bill. Pay all of your loans off with one loan and be faithful to pay that loan off, and you will. One of the guys I told him, I said, if you do that, you will literally be swimming in your bathtub in $100 bills pretty soon because you'll have so much money left over. Not that you want to swim in $100 bills, but anyway, please, if you have financial problems, do that, and you will be blessed by having done that. We'll go on now. This is called The Last Remaining Cheap Asset. Very important article, and the reason why I included this is not for any of you. Okay, this is for people that are left behind because we know what's going to come on the world when the rapture happens and the world goes into the tribulation. The main commodity that is going to be on that people are going to need is what?
Bullets.
Food. Well, bullets. Yes, that's for protecting them. The bullets will get you the food. Okay, but you're right. And I've said that in a prophecy update before, is that literally I have a person that I know that isn't saved, and I've bought tens of thousands of rounds of ammunition. I have them stored somewhere in a storage facility that only this person knows where the key to that facility is. And that way, if something happens, they go in there and they have enough to get them through, and they don't know why I've done that. It's for them.
Tell.
Yeah, you won't tell. But anyway, I will. Yeah, you won't tell. Okay, so I want to read you this article. It's very interesting. Today we face, and I've kind of modified it a little bit, okay? If you want to read the whole article, just go and read it, but I've modified it just so it makes sense to you. I mean, I haven't changed anything. I've just taken out some things that were superfluous. Today we face expensive assets everywhere we look. Whether it is real estate, equities, fixed income, capital is chasing assets at a disturbing pace, right? We all know that. Central banks, with their massive quantitative easing programs and negative rates, have inflated anything with a CUSIP. That's a number that's assigned to transactions made in the financial world. And those private investors venturing out the risk curve have taken care of everything else. So what's an investor to do? Is there anything truly cheap anymore? I would rather go looking for something truly forgotten, hated, and cheap. And nothing fits the bill better than grains. Now listen, he wrote this article just a week and a half before the grain harvest failed. So this guy had something. Technology has caused grain prices to resemble the price decline of a 80386 microprocessor chip. In other words, it's worth nothing. Whether it be from improvements in fertilizer and pesticides to the introduction of self-driving farm equipment, the modern farmer has become dramatically more efficient over these past few decades. He's got charts that show everything going up here, going down here. He's done his due diligence in this article. Over the past few years, the weather has been as close to perfect growing conditions as a farmer could ask. All of the droughts have been on the west side of the Rockies, with the grain growing conditions on the other side experiencing ideal weather. Although you should always be suspicious when a hedge fund trader starts predicting weather patterns, I wonder how long this can continue. And a week after he writes the article, it didn't continue, right? So he's already seeing something going on. This winter, the West Coast experienced a record amount of precipitation. Will the opposite now happen in the plains? But you might not even need to get a drought to cause grain prices to rise. This terrible bear market has not gone unnoticed by the speculators. Have a look at the net speculator position in the CBOT wheat contract. Specs have never been this short. Everyone believes prices can only go one way, lower, which they're not going to now, a week after he writes this, right? He says, I must admit, I've been lugging around with a long grain position for the past few years, so I'm not sure anyone should listen to my analysis. Yet, while everyone is all bared up on grains, some smart guys are starting to talk about investing merits of long positions. But few are talking about the real reason that grains offer a compelling risk-reward from the long side. If this central bank experiment goes off the rails, we could have a return to the 1970s-style side of inflation. That happens to coincide with the largest great bull market in grains. Yeah, I know, he says, inflation will never return. I know all the reasons why the absurd amount of central bank stimulus will never cause inflation. Trust me, I've been lectured by many deflationists. Well, I will leave them to buy long-term treasury bonds after a 40-year monster bull market, he says. I'm going to keep picking away at my long grain positions. And if you look at the tribulation period, it says what a quart of wheat and a quart of barley will cost. This guy is spot on. So if you have somebody you want to invest for that you know isn't saved, invest in grains is probably a pretty sure thing, all right? Anyway, there's no such sure thing, because if they meet the Lord after, they're not going to get their keep their property anyway. But they'll be rich for 10 minutes before they lose everything. Anyway, okay, good stuff there. And I have a Lesrick for you. Let's see if you can figure out which article I'm giving this on. Kids can no longer have any fun. It's because they are under the gun. Makes you ask, what's the point, when they go to the joint and the liberals claim they've won. Good job there, Les. Okay, irony of the week. I got two of them for you. They kind of follow the same theme. They're both tragic. I'm sorry. That's irony. All right, Mail Online. This is in Thailand. Psychic. Now, this guy didn't see this coming. Psychic accidentally stabs himself in the heart with a sword and dies in front of horrified spectators while demonstrating his immortality. Yeah. Okay, and then just south of there, where I lived for 3 years in Malaysia, from Mail Online, fisherman invents an electric fishing rod and is electrocuted when he puts it in the stream. Such is the world we live in. So from Sarasota, Florida to Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia and Colorado Springs, Colorado, I'm Charlie Garrett. This is The Superior Word, and this is your Mother's Day Prophecy Update of the Week.